Hi, guys. This is my better half. So it wouldn't be Christmas without Trinity and India and DFN. So our project was throughout Advent was to adopt 100 villages. At how much a village?
At $700 a village.
$700 a village. And in the villages would be training those most vulnerable girls to keep them out of the trafficking business. Our goal was 100. Look at the chart. So, we did it, as Trinity always does it.
And so I talked to Jackie, and I said, Jackie.
Jackie is the head of DFN.
DFN USA. I said, we have an overflow. What are we going to do with the overflow? And she said that there are 2,000 girls that they have already targeted that will be in our villages. And so for 264 a girl, we give them an extra year of education. And we already have 44. It says 22. We have 44. We have 100 villages, and 44 girls are getting their second year of education. Woo!
Yeah. So I think you said it, but I'll say it again. Not in all of the villages, but in many of the villages, the entire organization is called Good Shepherd Churches and Schools. In many of those villages, there is a Good Shepherd school, not all
Absolutely.
Of them. So it's in the villages where there is a Good Shepherd school where those girls will get an education.
So if you remember, our village will build a shelter, and in that shelter, these girls that are destined to be trafficked into the temple will be rescued, given an education. Now 44 of the 2,000 already have a year of education. And they'll be rescued from that destiny and given a new destiny.
So thank you.
Oh my gosh.
Today and tonight are one more opportunity if you want to be a part of that. But just thank you a million. Lives that we are changing by our generosity is inexplicable.
And let me say one more time. You know, I call you my little Nazareth. And, you know, Nathaniel said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Yes, our Lord came out of Nazareth. And this place, as small as she is the most generous place on earth. And we are delighted and we are honored to serve in this church with such generosity.
Thank you, love. Thank you. Yeah, go ahead. You may go.
In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. Then the angel told her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary asked the angel, "How can this be, since I have not had sexual relations with a man?" The angel replied to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God."
The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what had been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins."
Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel," which is translated, "God is with us." The word of the Lord.
Ron, oh, sorry about that. Everybody back there is going like this. Thank you. By the way, I don't have my clicker, so Debbie, if you could just sort of follow along. La Bufana, which actually means the old hag, but it also comes from the Italian word that it means epiphany. Because the myth is this, that La Bufana on her broomstick comes the day before Epiphany, which is January 5th, and gives gifts to boys and girls, alternately really good gifts or coal based on the performance of the children's. Kind of Santa sort of stole her act. Now, the interesting thing is that this myth came from this. Here's the story, that when the wise men came to give their gifts to Jesus, they decided on their way to Israel to stop in Italy. You do that, you know. I've got to go to Chicago. Let me go to Italy first. I need to go to London. I need to stop in Rome first. So they did it too. So they stopped in Italy, met up with La Bufana, and they said, join us as we're going to see the Messiah. We're going to see the baby Jesus born. And La Bufana says, no, I'm not coming. Whoa. So they left without her. That's why our stories have just three and not four. Well, she regretted that. And ever since then, this is the myth, ever since then, she's still looking for the baby Jesus. And that's why on the day before Epiphany, she goes house to house to house all over the world, no flying reindeer, but a flying broomstick, house to house to house, hoping to find the baby Jesus. And even if she doesn't find him, she will leave good gifts to good kids. That's the myth. Oh, and here's the very Italian version of the myth. Whereas with Santa Claus, we leave cookies, you know, and warm milk. The Italians leave a glass of wine for La Bufana, so when she comes. Now, for some people today and for 2,000 years, to talk of the virgin birth is almost on the same level of myth as to talk about La Bufana. It's a good story, has warmth and meaning, but I mean, come on, in this scientific age, does anybody really believe that? In this weekend's opinion section of the New York Times, a really good writer, one of my favorites, his name is Nicholas Kristof. And Nicholas Kristof always writes an opinion piece around the Christian holidays. And so in the past few years, he's interviewed Tim Keller, if you know Keller's name. He's interviewed Philip Yancey. So he has given the evangelical position a very fair voice. I mean, no crackpots. I mean, we've got our share of crackpots. Keller and Yancey are not crackpots. And both of those were just really good articles. In this weekend's New York Times, Kristof interviews Beth Moore. I don't know if you know her name or not. Beth Moore, again, I think a good representative, a level-headed representative of evangelicalism. And he begins his conversation with Moore by saying, well, you know, you need to know this, that I am very skeptical that Jesus was born of a virgin. Do you really believe that? Why do Christians believe that? To which Moore said, for people that believe that Christ rose from the dead, a virgin birth is not inconceivable. Absolutely. I would even go a step further back. If you believe in God, transcendent, supernatural, beyond all of us, you gotta believe in the possibility of miracles. And you read it, well, it's never happened again, meaning a virgin birth. Well, of course it has. That's why it's called a miracle. When you read the Gospel accounts that Logan and Logan just read, you're hearing both Matthew and Luke stating something so, in a sense, confidently that, in a sense, you hear their words as if they were words of the most important story ever written. They give no possibility of a myth. But as they describe the virgin birth, not only how it fits into prophecy, but how it fits into the Christmas story, they talk about something that is part and parcel with the Christian message, with the Christmas story. Their gospel, Matthew's gospel, which as you read it, is so important. It is pregnant with hope. It is birthed in the person of Jesus. And yet on earth, it is conceived through the Virgin Mary. It is absolutely essential to the Christmas story. And in order to really get to that, you have to get to the idea, so what is the Christmas story all about? What is Christmas? How do you get away from all of the trappings? What is the basis of this story, of this event we call Christmas? I mean, if we ask ourselves, we do all kinds of good things. Christmas is about kids, and it's about food, and it's about packages, and it's about decorating, and it's about traveling, and all good things, right? And society will bend over backwards to accommodate us that we may do those really good things at Christmas time. And yet I would just, as a friend, I would caution you to be careful not to be so exhausted when today comes. Exhausted with decorating and gift buying and traveling and eating and all of that. Don't be so exhausted that you sort of lose sight of, oh, why did we do this anyway? So using the virgin birth as sort of our premise, I just want to remind us three things about Christmas, using primarily Matthew, but a little bit of Luke's words that you just heard. Let's go to the next slide. There it is. Remember, our entire series is based on the Nicene Creed, and this is what we believe as a church, as the historical church for 2,000 years, although this was written in the fourth century. What do we believe about Jesus regarding Christmas? I believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, who by the Holy Spirit was incarnate of the Virgin Mary and became man. That's what we believe. That when Christmas came along, the eternal Son of God somehow, miraculously, found himself in the impregnated womb of Mary, not by any man, but by the Holy Spirit overshadowing her, and that which was in Mary's womb was the very Son of God. Incarnation, it means. God becomes incarnate, meaning takes on flesh. When you have chili con carne. That means there's meat in your chili, right? Incarnation means Jesus took on flesh. That's what we believe. And so, the next verse, just to show you that. This is what we heard read. Mary was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called the Son of God. And so while I have your attention just for a few minutes, I just want to look at three kind of areas that we can understand going back to basics of what Christmas is. Let's go to the next one, Debbie. Thank you. I'm calling this the Genesis of Christmas, to go back to basics. I'm also calling it the Genesis of Christmas. So for those of you that know me, know that I'm a little bit of a geek. Don't say amen. I'm a little bit of a Greek geek. And so when I was looking at Matthew chapter 1 in the original language in Greek, I noticed it twice. Right at the beginning of his book, he says the word Genesis. So at the beginning of the genealogy, he literally uses the word Genesis. This is the Genesis of Jesus Christ, the Son of David. Oh, he's got me thinking Genesis. But then he uses it again at the beginning of the passage that Logan wrote, when it says this. In English, it says, the birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. It literally says in Matthew's pen, the Genesis of Jesus Christ came about this way. And so sort of my premise today is that the Christmas story is a retelling of the Genesis story. The Genesis story where God created everything out of nothing, and then that everything out of nothing, we live in it today, collapsed, and we are living in the brokenness of the creation that God made. We are living in, what's the carol? In sin and error, and we are pining. When Jesus comes at Christmas time, it is God's way of bringing the new creation. Again, he's going to create something out of nothing. What's that? Well, you have a virgin. And how is she going to get pregnant? Don't ask. It's not a man. It's a miracle. God creates something out of nothing. And with the coming of Christ, you have the redoing, the restarting of all creation. It starts with Christ. And then its emblem is everyone who follows him and lives that way for the rest of their lives. So I've got three things I want you to do. First of all, the two narratives. I'm going to retitle these as well. As I was playing with this yesterday, the two narratives. By looking at the two narratives, we are going to retrace Eve's steps. And then from the two narratives, we're going to look at the two components of Jesus' birth. We are going to erase our missteps. I'll say it again. And then the last thing we're going to look at is the two titles on Jesus' birth certificate. And we are going to embrace the windfall. Retrace Eve's steps. Erase our missteps. And embrace the windfall of Christmas. So, what do we mean? Two narratives of Jesus' conception or the retracing of Eve's steps. Well, think of the Christmas story. Let's start with Mary. Mary is there and she's approached by the angel Gabriel. And she listens to the angel Gabriel, who has this wonderful plan, a glorious plan, of which she is to play a part. And she says, yes, may it be done to me according to your will. Mary, go back to Eden. And there's Eve. She too is approached by an angel, poorly disguised as a serpent. But she too is approached by this fallen angel. And she is now presented not with a beautiful plan like Mary was. She is presented with a diabolical temptation. Mary said yes. Because Eve said yes. And when Eve said yes to the diabolical temptation, all hell broke loose. And we are living in that hell broken loose thousands and thousands and thousands of years later. When Mary says yes, that is the catalyst for beginning to repair all that was broken by our original parents, Eve and Adam. And now in Mary saying yes, here comes the possibility for recreation, for the restoration of all things to take place. Here with this yes, paradise was lost, and we are living in the fallenness of that lost paradise every day. With Mary's yes, the potential for paradise to be regained is had. And it's had in the person of Jesus Christ. And one day, by the way, it will be fully regained. Right here. In the meantime, we who say yes along with Mary can be emblems of that yes. Even in this fallen and broken world, we can be emblems, reflections of that yes, of goodness, of grace, of God's love. And so we raise $90,000 or whatever it was for the bottom of the caste system of India. That's a yes. And all of our lives can be an emblem, a reflection of that yes. So in recreating the story, what do we have? We have a retracing of Eve's steps. This yes replaced this yes. Now in the recreating of the story, we are reversing our missteps. Let's go to the next slide. Two components of Jesus' birth. You remember what Logan over here read regarding what the angel said to Joseph, son of David, Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. You got to get that. To erase the missteps that the human race has taken, you've got to get the fact that that child born in Mary, born in the Virgin Mary, is both fully divine. Thank you. Sorry, I have a cold, so stay away from me after services. That child is both, I put it on the screen, both of a human mother and conceived by the Holy Spirit. You think, huh? I hear you say it in church, but what the heck does that mean? Wrestle with it. I don't know exactly. I don't know much about virgin births either, but that's the result of virgin births. The entire process of impregnation, of gestation, was supernatural and was mysterious. He's fully human and fully divine. Our original parents, when they said yes, fell so far, and we fell with them. They fell headlong into ruin and guilt. And we all need rescued. And we all need the best advocate ever to get us out of there. Virgin birth. There was a Cambridge scholar by the name of John Casey. In 2001, he wrote an article in a British journal. A friend of his married a Jewish lady, and it got him thinking about what different people's views of Jesus Christ are. And his article, the title of his article was really interesting. The title of his article was this: "No offense, but Muslims love Jesus as much as Christians do." When I heard the title of that article, I thought, that sounds interesting. Let me read it. And what Casey is doing is he's taking Muslims and especially the Quran, and he's saying, we look at Jesus, and the Muslims say yes to virgin birth, yes to his sinlessness, yes to his miracles, yes that he was a prophet, yes that he's coming again. Wow. Muslims would say a lot more yeses about Jesus than the common man that you're going to see out of the men are mauled today. But they put the brakes on. Is Jesus divine? Oh, no. Oh, no. You got to be divine. To accomplish what needed to be accomplished, to accomplish what Eve's yes set into motion, he's got to be divine. Think of Jesus, God and man. The entire curse of the entire creation, this yes, and the curse that came with it, that entire curse on him. Every sin of every human of every age on him. The immeasurable weight of God's judgment and scales on him. The weight of the world, the weight of the entire creation and its shame and its guilt on him. No human, however perfect or however sinless, could carry that weight. For there is one God and one mediator between God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. Oh, the human race needed a mediator, and not just not a crackerjack lawyer. They needed a mediator with all of the authority of the divine and all of the humanness of even Adam. Two components, human and divine, reversing our missteps. As human, Jesus dies for our sins. As God, his death has eternal ramifications. As human, Jesus obeys the entire law on our behalf. As God, his obedience counts for every one of us. As human, Jesus intercedes on our behalf. As divine, his prayers are eternally worthwhile. Our mediator, the one who substituted himself for the guilt and shame of Eve, so that she might have his righteousness again. And Sue and I were in Akron. The church that we were a part of used to have an international students ministry. We were on Akron University's campus, and so there was just a large number of university students from different parts of the world. And so we used to run a course for international students to teach them about American culture. I mean, we taught them everything from, this is a cheeseburger, to other more meaningful things, including, you need to know our law system. And so we had a lady in our church who was a judge in downtown Akron. And a number of the international students, we'd take them, they would go downtown, and they would go into her courtroom. And she would tell them a little bit about the American legal system. And then she would say, let's try something, because I want you to experience it. And she would point out one of the international students among the crowd. And she would say, let's pretend that you don't have your papers to be here. And this is a deportation trial. And I look at you, and I see that your papers are wanting, and she hits the gavel on the desk, and she says, guilty. You must leave immediately. And you could hear a pin drop in that courtroom. And then she'd take her robe off. She would step off of her bench. She would stand next to the person and say, I'll be deported for you. She was not only teaching them the American legal system, she was teaching them the epitome of the Christian message, that Christ took the guilt for all of us. Reversing our missteps, he took them upon himself that we may walk away free. Only a virgin birth can accomplish that with a child who is fully man and fully God. We retrace the steps of Eve. We reverse our own missteps. And then thirdly, we embrace the windfall. We embrace the windfall with the two titles on Jesus' birth certificate. Names on the birth certificate are really important, by the way. When our granddaughter Mila was born in Cincinnati, that was 12 years ago. I remember when Sue and I got the word, we were living up in Akron. We got the word, her water broke, she's going into labor. Sue and I flew to I-71, we took two cars because I had to come back. Never saw two cars flying so fast. And we made it. Middle of the night, there's our daughter in labor. If you've never experienced that as a grandparent, oh my gosh, it is so amazing. And then to actually hold your granddaughter, it's just an amazing thing. So it took all night. Sometimes labor does that, you know that. The next morning, in the hospital room, Sara's having to clean up. And Tony now is in the, because he was there with her all night. That's my son-in-law. He was in the bathroom washing up, brushing his teeth, because he'd been there all night awake. And the nurse comes and brings the birth certificate of the baby. And she says, okay, you need to write the name of the child and sign it and make it official. Great, I'll take it. I wasn't thinking anything about it. And from the bathroom, I hear Tony say, her last name is not Sartorelli, it's Hudson. Don't forget that. What are you accusing me of? It was actually kind of tempting. Names are really important. And so when we read the narrative again, Logan read it about the angel to Joseph, The angel says this to Joseph: Mary will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus. The name Jesus means Yahweh saves. Jesus rescues, because he will save his people from their sins. But then the angel goes on. Matthew goes on and he says, now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel. Got two names on that birth certificate. Jesus, God saves us from our sins. Emmanuel, God with us. Back to Eden. Yes. To the diabolical temptation, and everything breaks loose. The immediate presence of God, gone. Guilt and shame on a soul everywhere. Fellowship is replaced by alienation. Intimacy with God, nowhere to be found. Presence of God, withdrawn. Guilt, it's all there. 15 minutes earlier, absolute intimacy with the Almighty. Now it's completely gone. Here's how it says it in Genesis. They, Adam and Eve, hid from the Lord God, which, by the way, for thousands and thousands of years, every human being could put their name on that phrase. I am hiding from God. You are hiding from God. The entire world hides from God. Why? The carol again says it really well. We are in sin and error, pining, and we're hiding from God. Our shame and our guilt is that severe. So God called out to the man and said, where are you? And then the Lord drove them out. Where are you? Expelled from paradise, they are in the prison of their own guilt and in the prison of their own fallenness. And still, from that moment on, God has called. Adam, where are you? Eve, I love you. Until finally, on that Christmas day, the culmination of that calling, we are found and we are blessed in Christ, because he is Jesus, who saves us from our sins. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. And there have never been sweeter words, and there have never been truer words to a world that has abandoned their God, to know that he has initiated the rescue, and that rescue was found in the person of Jesus, called Emmanuel, born of a virgin. And still it sounds a little like La Befana, doesn't it? Doesn't make sense. One of my favorite movies is The Shawshank Redemption. You know it? Takes place in the 1930s. Andy Dufresne, played by Tim Robbins, he is convicted wrongly of murdering his wife. His best friend is Morgan Freeman, a Red. And Red pretty much narrates most of the movie. Well, at one point, Dufresne sort of locks himself up into the watchtower of the prison. Do you remember that? He locks himself up in the watchtower of the prison, and Red and all the other inmates are in the courtyard of the prison. And then from the loudspeakers of the watchtower, they hear this beautiful Italian opera. Whoa. And I love Red's words. Morgan Freeman, you can hear Morgan Freeman saying this. He says this: I have no idea to this day what those two Italian ladies were singing about. Truth is, I don't want to know. Some things are better left unsaid. I'd like to think they were singing about something so beautiful that it can't be expressed in words, and it makes your heart ache because of it. I tell you, those voices soared higher and farther than anybody in a gray place dares to dream. It was as if some beautiful bird had flapped into our drab little cage and made these walls dissolve away. For the briefest of moments, every last man in Shawshank was free. Nicholas Kristof might not understand about a virgin birth, nor might John Casey, nor might any of us who are beloved skeptics. I don't quite understand it myself. But the opera of the song is that Christ was incarnate, and in his incarnation, he rescued me and you from the follies of this world. And the windfall of that is life with purpose and meaning and forgiveness and forever. And I don't completely understand it, but I do know that it can make these drab walls of existence dissolve away, and all of a sudden, we can become people of grace, of love, of Christmas. I believe Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary as the beginning of our salvation. Would you pray with me, please? Father, lofty words on a Sunday morning. And yet I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in the hearts and minds of each of us, right where we live today, maybe in the throes of joy or maybe in the drabs of pain. But may we know that Jesus is our Emmanuel. You are still with us. And Emmanuel is our Jesus. You have forgiven us and rescued us from our sins. May this Christmas be a day not of myth, but of hope and life and faith. May it change us today and tomorrow and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.